Well, good evening to each one. Thank you all for coming out. Thank you all for praying for me. Some of you had sent me texts and told me you had been praying for me. Some of you told me in person, and so grateful for that. Wouldn't want to try it without it. Thank you for your hunger for the Word of God and realizing that I'd be nothing without the power of God. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And if I got up here and tried to do it out of myself, that thought would be a bunch of nothing. So depending upon Him tonight, and I just pray, oh Father, I just pray, God, that I'd be emptied of myself. God, I pray you receive all the glory. All the glory, God. You're the only one worthy of all the glory, God. I pray I'd be emptied of myself. And I pray you'd fill that emptiness with the Holy Ghost, God. And pray that you bless the preaching of the Word tonight. Pray you meet each need here tonight. Each need, God. Pray we'd all go home different, God. Closer to you than when we came. Myself included, oh Lord. Have mercy upon me, God. May I be humble and not pride. For God, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciate the message last night, Brother Rich. Appreciate you being willing to deliver that. It spoke to my life. Some things need hewed in my life. Hewed to pieces. My pride and self-sufficiency need hewn. And other things as well. So I've been blessed already by the meetings of last night. It was just a one-night revival. I can say I've already been blessed by the meetings. So we trust that God has more for us tonight and even more tomorrow night. I hope we all come here with an appetite. I hope we all ate supper unless we're fasting today. But I hope we come with a spiritual appetite. I hope we come hungry for the Word of God. And if we come hungry, we'll have something here for you to eat, because I have plenty of the Word of God here to read and share tonight. So my title is, What Are You Looking At? What are you looking at? And most of my verses here tonight will have the words looketh, looking, look, looked, or saw. And not all of them, but most of them will have. So be listening for those words. Looketh, looking, look, looked, or saw. And my question is, what are you looking at? My first one here is, and I think it's comical, and it can be, but it's really not. My first one there is, are you looking at the clock while the preacher is preaching the Word? The only thing we don't have here, if we have a blessed hope there, we got the clock right over here there. I'm not criticizing the clock there. We operate by a clock. And what I'm saying there, if we're watching the clock all the time while the preacher's preaching the Word, is it because we're bored? Is it because we're not enjoying what's shared, that we're not enjoying it? What's wrong? I mean, if I'm sitting out on the John boat on Royal Lake, hey, I can sit there for hours. Because I'm enjoying what I'm doing. I'm enjoying being out there in creation and seeing the pretty lake and the pretty trees and trying to catch fish. I'm enjoying it, and time flies. And all of a sudden it's time to go back in, and I don't want to go back in. And that's a lot more hours than most church services are when we're out there. But though, when we're enjoying something, we're not looking at the clock all the time. When I'm out there, I'm not looking all the time. I wonder if it's time to quit fishing or time to quit doing whatever you like to do. Or we'll come deer season, we can go out there and sit in the deer stand in the same seat for hours upon hours. And we're not looking at the clocks. Well, I'm getting tired of this. I want to know. Because we want to be out there. But so we show up at Sunday or wherever in the church there, and we can't even handle 3 hours. We're looking at the clock repeatedly. And like I say, I realize some folks, you know, they say they have back issues and all those things. But like I say, do you have back issues in the deer stand or in the John boat or whatever it is you stand all day at an auction or whatever it is, you know? I'm just saying. Are we staring at the clock because we don't have a hunger for the Word of God? And if that's the reason we're staring at the clock, we need to repent. 1 Peter 2, 1-3 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking." Verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You know, we still got a newborn babe there, born May 25th. And it desires that natural milk. And if it didn't desire that natural milk, it'd be one of two things. It'd either be dead or very sickly. And we'd be calling Miss Hannah and saying, "The baby's not wanting its milk. How long can this be normal? There's going to be serious trouble." And if it wouldn't want the milk soon, we'd be heading either to Baptist Health in Corbin or the UK Children's Hospital in Lexington, because the baby naturally desires the milk. And so if we're not desiring the milk, the scriptural milk of the Word, something's wrong. And if not desiring that's causing us to repeatedly look at the clock, we need to search our motives on why we're looking at that clock. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." All the day. Psalm 119:127, "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold, valuable, precious." Even the commandments in the Word here was precious, more valuable than fine gold. Not just average gold. Even average gold is very valuable, but more valuable than fine gold. So are we looking at the clock repeatedly? My first one there. Number two. Men and young men. And from what I read and heard, I even have to include you ladies in this, I hear. Are you looking in lust? They all look like fine people here. They all look like fine, decent people, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad I'm not up here preaching, having to turn my head because of the indecency in the crowd. There's preachers that have to do that in their congregations. I'm thankful we don't have one like that here. I'm glad y'all look decent on the outside here, and I trust you're decent and clean inside. But are you? Are you looking on in lust? Are you looking in the lingerie section and stuff that comes in the mailbox? Are you slipping around looking at things on the internet, unaccountable things they're looking at? Do you have some filthy pictures stashed away somewhere in your bedroom or somewhere out in the barn or something that nobody knows about? Are you looking on in lust? That's what I'm asking you here tonight. Jesus Christ talked about lust. He said in Matthew 5:27-28, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Many liberals and worldly folk would say, "Oh, looking don't hurt nobody." Jesus just said it does. Look with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. Your heart's not clean. Maybe you haven't committed adultery with your fleshly body, but you've committed adultery in your heart. And if it's in your heart, you're headed to do it with your flesh, because all things that start with the flesh started in the heart. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It's serious. Even looking, see, Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, or if you're a woman, you look after a man to lust after him, you commit adultery in your heart. And God said, adulterers, God will judge. And it's not just a judgment of knocking you out of a few rewards and a few jewels in your crown when you get to heaven either. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, the Scripture says then. Why does it say that? Because there's many that are deceived about this, and he's telling us to be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to heaven in that situation with an unclean heart. Now listen, you know, saying, Sean, he's saying if somebody's committed adultery in their heart or in their body, or they're fornicated or they're coveted, that they can't go to heaven. No. No, the next verse here says, verse 11, it says, and such were some of you. Past tense. And such were some of you. The kingdom of God in heaven is full of people that have done these things. I've been guilty of some of these things in this list. I sure have. Things I'm ashamed of today. But with God's help, it can be in the past tense. Because God's redemption, God's grace. And the Bible says, give honor to where it's due. I want to give honor right here. Not to flattery. Flattery is excessive praise, or praise to get somebody to do something he wanted to do, to manipulate them. And I'm not doing either one. I was in the clutches of lusting in my heart for years. We moved to Florida between my 6th and 7th grade. And my cousin had already exposed me to pornography before then. I was already hooked. Already hooked. Mom take me to the malls down there. She goes in JCPenney's to look in clothes, and I head for Bookland. And looking at stuff I shouldn't be looking at. Grow up a television in my room. Hey! You go in a church in homes that don't let you have television, thank God for it. Thank your parents. Some of y'all's parents grew up that had television in their homes, a few of you. Thank God they didn't raise you that way. And I know just because you don't have television, you don't have internet, don't mean you can't get hooked on this stuff. Because we can. But thank God for those that don't have this stuff. And so I kept thinking, as a teenager, well, this is just a teenage thing. And when I get older, well, I'll outgrow this stuff. That was the next lie, I believe. But it didn't happen. I found myself up in my 20s, past my teenagers, up until my 30s. Hooked. The clutches. And God let anxiety and depression come on me. I didn't know what it was at the time. I thought, sure, I was dying. Went to the hospital. Sure, I was dying. Thought they just hadn't run the right test. There's something, I'm dying. It went on and on. Days, weeks. I still found myself hooked on this. And I knew if I'm feeling like I'm going to die and I'm still in bondage to my sin, I'm hooked. I'm in the snare of Satan. And God used His power and grace and mercy in the hands and mouths of some of His people to help me. And right here, Pastor Michael Foy is one of them. If I've ever been a blessing to any of you in any time whatsoever since I've been here at Blessed Hope, you're indebted to this man right here. Because I don't believe I'd have been here today. Not only not been up here, I wouldn't even have been there without him. I believe I'd have been 6 foot under the sod. But God used His power in some people that had confidence in the sufficiency of the Scriptures and the sufficiency of God, that seen hope that God could do something with somebody that had been hooked for so long, that it wasn't in vain. He's not beyond hope. But I beg you, young men and men, if you find yourself hooked on this, I beg you, you won't outgrow it with time. And I don't believe you're able to conquer it by yourself. It's a very humiliating thing. These kind of sins are some of the hardest to ever confess. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. But I just... Steve Gallagher, that runs the Peer Life Ministries there, that helps men that are find themselves in addiction to these kind of sins here. In his book there, he says something like, if you're just not really serious about overcoming this addiction, just tell God about it. But if you're really serious about overcoming it, tell God and another spiritual brother. It's going to help you. Walk with you. And Pastor Michael there, I wasn't even a member of his church. He met with me pretty much every week for over a year, holding me accountable and walking me through this. And what a blessing. And so that's the story of redemption there, but I still fight battles today, the scars left over from that thing. So not just saying, hey, I can stay unhooked and someday God will redeem me and then I can still be useful. Yes, God can give you a testimony of redemption, but it'd be so much better testimony. Young men can get up here and say, I've never seen pornography. I've never lusted. I've never done anything in an indecent way in that way. That is a tremendous, even a greater testimony there. I just ask them, what are you looking at in the privacy when it's nobody else but just you? You think nobody's seeing. That was just it. Nobody found me out. Done it for years. As far as I know, I didn't, you know, yeah. You may be pretty sly and slick. So you think. Nobody's catching me. Nobody's seeing me. If God sees it, you see it, and the whole time your conscience is going harder and harder, and Satan's snares and claws is getting deeper and deeper into your soul. So I just beg you, run from it, young man. Your friends or families or whatever try to show you something on their phone or on their computer or whatever, run from it. Find something in the ditches out here. Run from it. And if you find yourself already in that, please. The church won't stone you. We want to help you through this. So what are you looking at? Next thing. Are you looking back? Are you looking back? You know what our baptisms, yeah, I get, we at Blessed Hope, we send this, sing this song normally, I have decided to follow Jesus. And what's the last 6 words there? No turning back. No turning back. That's what Jesus calls us to. To forsake the world and follow Him and no turning back. No turning back. Genesis 19:17 there talks about the story there of Lot and his family coming out of Sodom.
Verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And I beg you to escape the rest to come, the judgment. I beg you to come to Jesus in repentance and faith and escape the judgment. But the rest of the story here is in verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. After they had been instructed not to look back, she looked back. I don't know what enticed her to look back. Maybe it's their friends. Maybe it was their home. Maybe it was, I just don't know. But something was still there that drew her to look back where God was bringing them from. And if we've left sin, if we're saved, we have whatever sins we've left there, whatever the world we... Let's not look back. It's even in the past. Satan will try to entice us back. Hey, you're missing out on something. You know, look back. Look back. Don't do it. Luke 9:61-62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Was there a time that you forsook the world and you were looking to Jesus? You found Him sweet and precious. But maybe over time, the hardships of life and cares of this world or whatever and enticements from the old life enticed you to look back. And now you're looking back. The script, Jesus said, if we're looking back, once we put our hand to the plow, in the Christian life, we're plowing ahead. When we look back, we're not fit. We're not ready. It don't matter how genuine our experience was. It don't matter how hard we were working behind the plow at one time. If we're looking back, Jesus said, we're not fit. We need to come, turn back to God again. Come back to Him again. Turn to Him. Are you looking back? Next one there. Are you looking at the multitudes who need to know the Good Shepherd? Matthew 9:35-38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Do you see the multitudes? The multitudes that Jesus seen 2,000 years ago are long dead. But what about their descendants that are still living today? The new multitudes of your generation, of our generation. They have the same need these people had back then. And there's sheep scattered about without a shepherd. They need to know the Good Shepherd. Jesus said He was the Good Shepherd. And pray the Lord send laborers into the harvest. Pray for it. And I believe the Lord will answer that prayer. I believe one of the ways He'll answer is there when you're praying that He'll send laborers, I believe He'll start pricking your own conscience and raising you up to be a laborer yourself. And also send other laborers. John 4:35, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh a harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. There's plenty of... Keep sowing the seeds, keep harvesting, keep planting, keep watering. I believe there's more Sean Kate Toes out there. There's more people to harvest. Just keep it up. Keep it up. The Lord will add to the church. If we do our part, He'll do His part. Sorry, you're looking at the multitudes. Do you see the multitudes who need the good shepherd? Are you looking at the needs of other individuals in that multitude? And in my notes I've got "and" with a capital A and the word "and" underlined. Are you looking at the needs of others and doing something about it? Sorry, I've been looking more over here to the men in here. You all need to hear the preaching too, so I'll try to look back this way. So are you looking at the needs of others and doing something about it? Luke 10:30-37, and Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now that priest, it says there, "and when he saw him," so he was looking, he saw him. He saw this man had been, fell among thieves, beaten and stripped of his raiment and left half dead. He saw him, but what did he do? Passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. He looked too. And passed by on the other side. Thank God for verse 33 here. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him." He didn't pass by on the other side. Said he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Took care of him after he got there. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto them, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Not like the priest or the Levite that looked and passed by on the other side, but like the certain Samaritan that looked on him and had compassion and went and bound up his wounds and brought him somewhere, put him up for the night and left provisions there for him to be took care of. Done something about it. Inconvenienced himself. Done something about it. Are you looking at the needs of others and doing something about it? Next one there. Are you looking to God in thankfulness? Now, let's confess right up here up front some of these points there. Look beyond Sean Cato. Please, and look at Jesus. Look at the Scriptures there. Some of these prayers, I'm not... I'm not the example to follow. To grow in that, become more, and Brother Abner is working with me regularly and sees that that's a need in my life to become more thankful, be more thankful. And I acknowledge that he's right and that it is. So I ask you the same thing. Are you looking to God in thankfulness? Luke 9, 12 to 17. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals. For we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s. And they did so and made all them sit down. Then he, Jesus, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And what did he do after he took it? He, looking up, it says, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. And brake and gave to his disciples to set before the multitudes, and they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. John 6:11, in the same telling of the same account, then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he blessed them, means he gave thanks. Pray for my throat, it's given out already, and I got a lot to go. So are you looking to God in thankfulness? Jesus was a thankful man. God in the flesh was thankful. And if he was thankful, how much more should we be thankful? Or to follow his example. Are we thankful? I have several verses here I just want to read. To have the word thankful, thanksgiving, thanks. First one I'll do is thank. I'll read another about Jesus being thankful. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father. John 11:41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. There's more accounts where Jesus himself gave thanks to the Father. Paul, Apostle Paul, a thankful man. Romans 1:8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given unto you by Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Philemon 1:4, I thank my God. So that's just some of the words that use the word thank. What about thankful? Psalm 100:4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Thankful. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. About thanksgiving. And I'm just reading a portion of these scriptures that have this word. Psalm 50:14, offer unto God thanksgiving. Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 95:2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 100:4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Psalm 116:17, I will offer to thee the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4:4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. I'm making a point. Doing my best to make a point by reading these scriptures over. No, the scriptures only have to say something one time to be true. No, we believe 1 Corinthians 11 there about the woman wearing a head covering. How many times does it mention that in the New Testament there? One time, and we believe it. We practiced it. How many more times is it written about being thankful and giving thanks? And now the word thanks. Read a few of those. Psalm 18:49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Psalm 30:4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. When you remember God's holiness, give him thanks for being such a holy God. Psalm 30:12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee. How long? Forever, it says. O Lord, I will give thanks to thee forever. Psalm 35:18, I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. He praised him in private and he praised him in public. It didn't matter. God was worthy of praise all the time. So sometimes we're in private and sometimes we're among people. And God's worthy of thanks and praise all the time. Psalm 79:13. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. Psalm 92:1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 97:12, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 105:1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 106:1, praise ye the Lord, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 107:1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy forever. Psalm 118:1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 118:29, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 119:62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Maybe that'd be a good practice for some of us parents that have young children that desire that sincere milk of the Word in the middle of the night or at midnight there, and we get up or they're not desiring, they're just crying and fretting and needing help, and we can still give thanks to God at midnight. Psalm 136:1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 136:2, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Psalm 136:3, oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Psalm 136:26, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. Psalm 140:13, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. And what about Daniel? Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he was sent into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. When you're talking about Daniel praying, let's also remember he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. It wasn't the first time he gave thanks. He'd done this many times. Went up there and knelt and prayed and gave thanks. Another account here of Jesus Christ giving thanks. Mark 14:23, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. 1 Corinthians 11:24, another account of Jesus giving thanks. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something every Christian should be thankful for. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Second Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Ephesians 1:16. Cease not to give thanks for you. Ephesians 5:4. Neither filthiness, neither foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. 1 Thessalonians 1:12, we give thanks to God always for you all. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Something especially, no. Some of us, we get older, we know what the will of some things in life, we already know what the will of God is for us for the rest of our days. I know what the will of God is for me, for who my wife is. You know, some things we know the will of God. There's other young people, we wonder what the will of God is. What's the will of God for my job, my husband? Where am I going to live? What's the will of God? I don't know all the answers for all that for you, but one thing there, according to the Scriptures, giving thanks is the will of God for your life. That much I know according to the Scriptures. Hebrews 13:15, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Illinois notes another one that's worked on me myself to try to make me be a more thankful person. So I'm preaching to myself here tonight as well as anybody else on that point. Are we looking to God in thankfulness? Another one, Luke 17:11-19. And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at His feet, giving Him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And He said unto them, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. These 10 lepers that had no hope of being healed in this life. And Jesus healed them. Cleansed them. They're on their way. And only 1 out of 10. When they all saw they were cleansed, but only one. Come to Jesus to give Him thanks. And Jesus blessed him for that. Now the others left cleansed of their leprosy, but this one that turned and gave thanks left cleansed and whole. You catch that in verse 19? He sent him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It's that extra blessing for turning and giving Him thanks. So, are you looking to God in thankfulness? Next one, are you looking at the unseen things? 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so I ask you, what are you looking at? Now I know you're not just here tonight. You say, well, we're looking at you up there preaching, Sean, or we're looking at the clock, or we're looking at the ground, or we're looking at the fly buzzing around, or whatever we know. What are you looking at? What is your heart gazing at? What are you looking at? What? Not just with your physical eyes, but with your heart. What are you looking at? The only thing that's so enticing about the things that are temporal is because we can see them with our natural eye. We don't have to see them by faith. I don't have to have faith that there's a speaker there. I don't have to see it by faith. You know, I can see it. It's there, and that there's one there. But it's temporal. That speaker will one day wear out and be in a dump, or it will blow away, rot away, be stole, or burn up at the end of the world. It's temporal. Like this podium here, it's serving a purpose well, but it's temporal. This flesh that you're seeing right here, even you young people's flesh, look young and handsome. Don't have any gray hair or bald spots or wrinkles or extra weight to carry around yet. It's temporary. Not only is your youth temporary, your very flesh is temporary. Everything we see. So it says the things that are seen are temporal. So what's some things that we see? Our physical body, I done mentioned that. It's temporary. Some of us out here, we already know it's wearing down. I mean, we've already passed the prime, and it's a downward roll from here on the physical. But though the outward man perishes, the inward man can be renewed day by day. So our physical body is temporary. Others' physical bodies is temporary. Our houses are temporary. Whether the old ones or brand new ones or the ones yet to be built. Temporary. Lands. It's temporary. It's temporary. No, we need houses and lands. Yeah, we have to deal and function with some temporary things. But what are we looking at? Well, I mean, what's our heart? What are we really gazing at? Say something else that's temporary. Everything that these keys or vehicles are temporary. I don't care how nice. Get the latest and greatest with all the gadgets and bells and whistles and the most horsepower. It's temporary. Very temporary. You got a key to a house, it's temporary. A key to a business, that's temporary. But what is unseen? I ask you, are we looking at the unseen? Because in the Scripture it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So the things that are not seen are eternal. Anybody see God here tonight? Don't let that distract you. Said the things that are not seen are eternal. God's eternal. Oh, yeah. God is eternal. Now, Dunham says, our flesh that we see here tonight is temporary. We can all see that. I'll stand over here, we can get a... Can you see my soul? I can't see your soul. It's eternal. You're created in the image of God. You have a soul that's going to live forever just like God. You're not like one of these beasts out here on the Note Farm or these other farms that when they die, it's just going to rot and go back to the dust and that's it. Our bodies go back to the dust. Our soul keeps right on going. We can't see our soul. Now, there was a surgeon in Corbin I heard that's dead now. He knows now. But I heard he made the statement, if I can't cut it out of somebody, it's not in there. I heard he was an unbeliever there. I heard that, you know, I mean, you could hew me to pieces and you'd never find my soul. It's unseen. But just because it's unseen don't mean it's not real. It's actually more real than things we can see because it's eternal. And just because something's not seen doesn't mean it's not real. It doesn't mean it's not powerful. Not a one of you men, not even Husky Rich Snyder or Dine Cooper, could have done to this tent last night what something that's unseen done to it. Wind. You couldn't see it. I mean, did anybody see it? No, I felt it on my hands. You couldn't see it. There's something you couldn't see. About took the tent down. So just because you can't see God, you can't see your soul, it's eternal. Can't see heaven. You can look up in the stars and see the heavens, but not heaven. It's going to be where we spend eternity. Can't see hell. It's eternal. So what are we looking at? We have to function in this physical body and some of these temporal things. But can we get an eternal vision, an eternal heart more than we let... Hey, something else is temporal. This is right here. And we need it for this life to function. We go to the grocery store, wherever they expect to have some money for their groceries, and we need to give it to them. Something else we can't see, though. We can see this, but the treasures in heaven that we love, we can't see it. Now, this stuff here, it's temporary stuff. It's temporary, yes. Those treasures in heaven, it's money in my wallet, it's not going to last very long. Regardless of how frugal I am, I try to be. So the treasures we lay up in heaven will never be spent, never be gone, will never be. Thieves will not steal them. Rust and moss will not corrupt. Are we seeing the unseen things? So easy here in affluent America to get so wrapped up in these temporary things. But are we seeing the unseen things? Are we looking at the unseen things? Are we looking, next point here, I'm moving on. Are we looking for Jesus' return? Are you looking for Him? 2 Peter 3:10-14, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We just done talk about temporary things. There's coming a fire on this earth one day. Does this firehouse don't stand a chance of putting it out? Not all the firehouses on planet Earth put together can put it out. It's eventually going to burn up. It's temporal. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that ought to affect us, right? It says, seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look, there's that word look again, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, are you looking for such things? A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Is that song a reality to us? That this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Are we strangers and pilgrims, or are we become pretty, feeling pretty comfortable at home here? Or are we looking for Jesus' return? That would affect how we live, if we are. I heard one Christian man that had in his office there a motto on the wall that said, "Perhaps today." And it was just a reminder when you go on there that perhaps today will be the day that the Lord will come back. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity. Whatever iniquity's got you, if you've got under any bondage to iniquity, whatever sin it is, whatever addiction. Let me read this again there. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. There's not an iniquity tonight that Jesus Christ can't redeem you from. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good work. Philippians 3:20-21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Are you looking for Jesus' return? Are you looking unto Jesus as you run your race, your life's race? Hebrews 12:1-3. Wherefore, seeing we are cast about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus while we're running that race. Looking ongoing. Not I looked at Jesus back when I was 20 years old and gave my heart to Him, but I ain't never looked at Him since. No, looking unto Jesus. Present tense. I looked at Him and I'm still looking. Top looking. I'm going to keep looking. That kind of looking. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This race, I think you have it all figured out and life's going to be a real easy race. But I've said it many times, what did Dale Gish say when he preached about the message about putting the armor on? One of the reasons was because life's going to hit you harder than you're expecting. It's a race, and it's not a little 5-yard dash either. It's a marathon of life here. It's a racing till you take that last breath. And there's a lot of things that can distract you. What are you looking at while you're running that race? You know, are you looking at the people that fell in the ditch, that give up? Are you turning around to look at the people that turn back? Are you looking to see who's running the race behind you and who's not? Are you looking at the person running the race in front of you? What are you looking at? No. How are we going to have enough endurance to finish your race? You want to know something about racing there? Probably talked to Jim Riley. He used to be a runner on a college racing team. You know something about physical racing here. While we're running that race, you can become very weary. And you could faint. So what's going to keep us from fainting and falling by the wayside in this race? The solution here was looking unto Jesus while we're running that race. And consider all that He went through. It says, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So when it looks so rough and hard to keep running this race, keep looking to Jesus and all that He went through. And if He went through all that and endured all that, which endured much more than any of us have endured and went through, and He's the one giving us strength, then His grace is sufficient that we can keep on running the race. Keep looking unto Jesus as you run the race. And so many times, instead of looking to Jesus as we run the race, we can look at our circumstances, our difficult circumstances, and take our eyes off Jesus. I read another very well account here, and I am getting close to being finished here. Yes, Matthew 14:22. Read a very familiar story here to us. Are you looking at your circumstances? Your difficult circumstances. Matthew 14:20-33. And straightway Jesus constrains His disciples to get in the ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answering Him said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30, but when he saw, he was looking at Jesus earlier, Lord, if it's You, bid me come. Jesus said, Come. And he got out of the ship and he said, he walked on the water. He was doing it. Then there's a but. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Until he looked at the boisterous wind, he was walking on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. So I believe Jesus. Now, I'm not condemning throwing stones here at Peter and saying that I would have done any better. But I'm just saying here, I believe the winds was boisterous before Peter got out of the ship to start with. The boisterous winds and the waves were there all along. But Peter wasn't looking at Him. He was looking to Jesus. And he walked on the water. But when he started looking at the boisterous wind, it says, beginning to sink. Then we'll sink too. I tell you, I've done some sinking myself for this very thing. Start looking at how my businesses are doing compared to some of y'all's businesses. Looking at my boisterous wind. Looking at needing to find another housing by March. knowing most likely that the rent's going to be more expensive than it is where I'm at now, start looking at my boisterous wind, taking my eyes off Jesus, and I sink into bitterness and despair and unbelief. I'm telling you, but whatever you're, what's your boisterous wind? And you may have a thriving business and not have that boisterous wind, but you probably got a boisterous wind in your life. If you don't, you will soon. And are we going to keep looking to Jesus in spite of the wind? Am I going to keep? I'm preaching to myself tonight. I already said that and I'll say it again. I need to quit looking at the boisterous wind. Last one here. Are you looking unto Jesus for salvation? Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Are you looking to God for your salvation tonight? Are you still looking at Him? Are you going to keep looking at Him for your salvation? You know, John the Baptist there, he had some boisterous winds in his life. Found himself in prison. The ministry wasn't going like he probably thought it was going to go. Here I stood for the truth. Stood against adultery. And now I found myself here in prison. Stood boldly and proclaiming that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Let me read Matthew 11:2-6. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. I believe John was on the verge of being offended.
Yeah, right.
By a life not turning out like he would have imagined it to turn out.
Yeah.
And the man that had boldly proclaimed, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, was now in prison and starting to waver. In an effort to help himself in this situation, sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus. I thought, he that should come, or do we look for another? I'm still looking at you, but I'm starting to waver here, and I'm tempted maybe to start looking somewhere else. And you may find yourself tempted sometimes. Hey, the Lord's not working things out in my life like I think a loving God should. And maybe I need to start looking somewhere else. I'm telling you, don't do it. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's nowhere else to look. You have Jesus or nothing as your option. I beg you, look to Jesus if you've not looked at Him. If you've looked at Him and looked away, turn again and look on Him again.
Yes.
And if you're looking at Him but you're very weak and considering to bail out on the Christian faith, don't do it. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking. Look unto Him. There is nowhere else to look. There is no other hope. Salvation for and free must come alone through Him. God bless you.